It's good to be with you once again this evening and to open God's Word with you. We'll be taking a look at a particularly challenging passage from the book of Hebrews. I trust that we won't be challenged by it this evening. I trust we will be blessed by it. But let's give attention to God's Holy Word from the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of chapter 6, so that we can get the context of what it is the apostle is speaking to us about here. And as you listen, I want to just point out that there are some who take this passage as a perspective that we can lose our salvation. Instead, I want us to be listening in the context of apostasy. Those within the church, those who make an outward profession, those who seemingly outwardly respond to the gospel and yet fall away. Let us listen with that perspective as we give attention to God's most holy word. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, this ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your truth. And your word itself even says that some portions of your word are more challenging than others. And Lord, we thank you for the revelation of the totality of your scriptures, that your scriptures are self-interpreting, that the more clear passages interpret, the less clear passages, and your word is a cohesive, logical, clear truth, without contradiction, without spot or blemish, without any problem whatsoever. Difficulty of interpretation, perhaps, but no blemish in your word. And so, Father, as we come, may we rightly divide the word of truth. And in rightly dividing the word of truth, may we be enlightened of our minds, may we believe rightly according to your truth, and may we press on to perfection. May we continue to grow into the maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue in our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you want to flip on the back of your bulletin inserts, the evening inserts, you'll see Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 4. And you can follow along and just as you listen here to this section of the confession. This is our topic that we take up this evening. Remember, we are under the heading of effectual calling. That effectual calling is the gospel not only going forth in a general way, the free offer of the gospel to all people, but effectual calling is where Christ enables us to receive and to believe and brings about saving faith, that effective, effectual calling of the gospel where he saves his people. But now what of those who simply receive the outward ministry and not the inward effectual calling of the gospel? Well, that's what we turn to this evening. It says this, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. Now, as you read that, you probably see two different strands of thought there. The main focus this evening is the first portion about the outward ministry of the Word and common operations of the Spirit affecting those who are not genuinely saved. And yet we will begin in the latter portion of this section to explain the basis that we cannot be saved from merely the light of nature or other religions. But the main point that we have before us this evening is that those outwardly called by the Word may appear converted without truly trusting in Christ. And our response in light of that then is, repent and believe the gospel and press on to maturity. Our response to the reality that there are people who are merely outwardly called by the word without truly trusting in Christ, we must repent and believe the gospel and press on to maturity. We see that notion in Hebrews chapter 6, which we read. But before we take a look at the context itself in Hebrews 6, we begin where this section of the confession ends, that people are not able to be saved by the light of nature or by the laws of other religion. Now, who believes that? Who believes that you can sincerely be saved if you sincerely order your life by the light of nature or sincerely pursue another religion besides the Christ of Christianity, the Lord Jesus has presented in the Scriptures? Does anyone actually believe that this is possible to be saved by sincerely obeying other religions or the light of nature? Well, it was not an uncommon position historically for the unreformed, but it's also a notion that still exists today. This idea that someone in a nation that's never heard the gospel, if he's longing and wishing and crying out within himself of only desiring to know the truth, that the Lord would look upon that with favor, though he has never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's never heard the Scriptures, that the Lord would be merciful in such a circumstance or in such a situation. So this is a belief that still exists today in the church, but there is someone who very clearly put this forth, a common Christian author that I'm sure all of you have read, or at least almost all of you have read, and that is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis taught this very doctrine in The Last Battle, the final book in the Chronicles of Narnia. We discussed this in one of our adult Sabbath school classes, that there is a character in that book, his name is Emeth, who followed after the wicked god, the evil false god of the stories, and did not follow after the true god, if you will, of the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the end, Emeth is saved. He is delivered because he sincerely followed with all of his heart a false god. Now, you might think that's just part of literature that C.S. Lewis threw that in just for the sake of the tale, but he comments in some of his other writings like this. He says, I think that every prayer which is sincerely made, even to a false god, or to a very imperfectly conceived true God, is accepted by the true God, and that Christ saves many who do not think they know him. For he, that is Christ, is dimly present in the good side of the inferior teachers they follow. So this is a position taught by a common and familiar Christian writer, not only believed on the fringes but by any means. But here's the problem with such an egregious error. And this is why the confession says that this position is pernicious and to be detested. You see, if it was possible to be saved through the outward observance of any law, or through the light of nature, or any religion, then the gospel of Jesus Christ would be unnecessary. Christ wouldn't have had to die for us. And his prayer in the garden before going to the cross, when he prayed to his Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If it were possible to order our lives by the light of nature or another religion and be saved, then the Father wrongfully brought the Lord Jesus to the cross to die in our place. If there is another way of salvation, then men simply need to rely on the light of nature afforded to them or the dim truth found in other religions. But we know that this is not the case. Men are irredeemable apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know the truth of the Scriptures. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know Romans 1 is true, that in the light of nature, revelation in nature is only sufficient to condemn, leaving men without an excuse. But the light of the gospel is not sufficiently contained in nature, or else men could be saved without the preaching of God's truth. But instead, Paul says at the end of Romans 16:25, that the mystery of the gospel was kept secret since the world began. How is it revealed then? And what is needed to be saved? Well, Paul has already established that at that point in Romans chapter 10. Men must call on the Lord to be saved. But in order to call upon the Lord, they must believe. And in order to believe, they must hear. And in order to hear the gospel, it must be preached. And so he concludes, salvation comes by faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. So the conclusion of the Scriptures is this. There is no salvation apart from Christ. There is no fellowship with Christ without personal faith. There is no knowledge of this path of salvation without the outward ministry of the gospel. And there is no sufficient preaching of the gospel in nature. So we've begun where the confession in this section ends. That there is no salvation apart from the free offer of the gospel, the general proclamation, the promiscuous proclamation of the gospel. That was an egregious error. But then the question becomes, what happens to those who are called by the general call of the gospel, but not the effectual call of the gospel? Remember, the effectual call is that saving call, that special call, that efficacious call that brings about salvation. But what of those who are only outwardly called by the word? We know that such a category of people exists. Jesus regularly taught about such people. Jesus says that many on the day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow the path that leads to life. Many find the path that leads to destruction. Few find the path that leads to life. He talks about the seed that is scattered on the various soil. That the seed produces fruit on one soil, but yet there is growth in the other soil, and they are burned. Jesus talks about the fig tree planted in the master's garden that bears no fruit and is to be uprooted and burned. He talks about the fish caught by the dragnet, that they are to be sorted after the catch is brought in. He talks about the tares among the wheat, that they are to be sorted after the harvest, after the reaping, that in the master's field there are tares and wheat growing together. And all of these parables and all of these teachings demonstrate that the outward call of the gospel produces some general response to the gospel. Now, not a saving response, but a response nonetheless in these who are still condemned. The response to the general call of the gospel then falls under what the confession coins the common operations of the Spirit. And that is where we come to Hebrews chapter 6. That people may appear to be converted who in fact are unconverted. So let us look at the context then of Hebrews 6. Now, I trust that you see the challenges in this text, and you can see the place where some confusion can creep in. But let us remember what the author is stating here to the Hebrew people. He's saying in verses 1 through 3 that we must lay aside the foundational things and press on to maturity. Notice those foundational truths that we must grow past and continue to press on toward perfection. He says, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the foundational truths of Christianity. The babes in Christ, we receive these truths, and we must grow up past these basics and foundational principles. And then he says in verse 4, because, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fall away, to be renewed again. Here's where we begin to see some of the challenges of the passage. There are a number of commentaries that approach this passage as proof that we can lose our salvation. And doesn't it seem to speak very strongly along those lines? Notice the language. That these people who fall away were enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste of the Word of God, and taste of the powers of the age to come. That sounds rather converted, doesn't it? It sounds pretty good, and maybe you would even say that sounds more holy and more godly than you would describe yourself. And so you can understand some confusion here. But what the apostle is speaking of is apostasy, not losing our salvation. And so what does he mean by this strong language that they have been enlightened? Well, these people who have heard the outward call of the gospel, the general proclamation of the gospel, they are no longer blinded and walking around in complete and total darkness without a knowledge of the truth. Without a knowledge of the light of God's Word. There has been some enlightening to the truth of God's Word. And it says that they have tasted. I would point out that they have not eaten, they have not drunk deeply, but they have tasted. Matthew Henry likens this tasting described here in this passage as the person who's walking around in the marketplace sampling bits of food with no intention whatsoever to make a purchase, just tasting. I know that all too well because one of my previous jobs, I was responsible for going into grocery stores and setting up a booth and handing out free samples so that people would make purchases. And I would hand out coupons and promote these new products. And 9 out of 10 people that walked by just wanted a dram of juice. They wanted a swig of coffee or the free cookie. They couldn't care less about the coupon and making a purchase. I also must confess that I did the same thing in high school when I found out that Sam's Club on the weekends would give out so many free samples you could almost get a free lunch just by walking around and participating in the sampling without any intention of buying. But such is the nature in our text. The person who is tasting of these things has no intention of buying, no intention of taking up their cross and truly, genuinely laying down their lives and following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just sampling. They're just tasting. But then it says they become partakers of the Holy Spirit, to which Some might respond, now come on, Pastor, that's certainly salvific. Surely those who have partaken of the Holy Spirit are converted. But once again, this is what the confession describes as the common operation of the Spirit. This is what Jesus describes when people would appear before God and His judgment and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name? Did we not perform many miracles? And yet Jesus still says, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, how is it possible for them to prophesy and cast out demons and perform miracles? It is only by the operation of the Holy Spirit. They partook of the outward operations of the Spirit, but not the inward. Now, we know another example in the Scripture. King Saul, who prophesied and who was given the outward gift of the Spirit, but is clearly presented as the Antichrist of the Old Testament, who pursues and persecutes the true godly line, the Davidic line, pursues and persecutes the line of Christ. He only had the outward operation of the Spirit. But then it goes on and says, they've tasted the good word of God. Well, once again, this is a tasting, and it's a tasting of the free offer of the gospel, the general call of the gospel. But then that final one, you might say once again, yes, but Pastor, they've tasted of the powers of the age to come. Surely that is salvation, for they have begun experiencing the blessings of eternal life. No, they are simply under the conviction of the terrors of hell and the realities of heaven. But it goes on to say that they fall away. And as we see very clearly from the book of 1 John, those who depart from us were never of us. They were never truly converted. And I would point out in Hebrews 6, nowhere does it say this person is converted. Nowhere does it say they've been justified. Nowhere does it say they've been saved by Jesus Christ or have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is merely the outward conformity of their lives to the things of God. They're part of the church with no inward change. And then notice the result of their apostasy. They bring Christ to public shame again. And the apostle says that it's as though they have crucified Christ all over again. They have publicly professed faith, but they truly rejected Him. They bring Him to public shame and scorn. And then the final proof in our text is found in verses 7 and 8. They have not brought forth fruit. Verse 7, they don't bring forth the herbs which are useful by whom it is cultivated. They've not received this blessing, but what have they done instead? Verse 8, bear thorns and briars, and it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. They have not brought forth fruit. They are bad trees producing no good fruit, and the result is clear. They are to be cut down, they are to be uprooted, they are to be rejected, they are to be burned. And such is the result of all hypocrites who outwardly profess faith but are inwardly unconverted and merely pretending faith and outwardly conforming to God's truth. What then is our response, friends? How do we receive this very strong teaching? Repent and believe the gospel and press on to maturity. Your first response to hearing about such apostates as presented in Hebrews chapter 6 might be, is that me? Is it possible that that is me? And I would point out, dear one, the very fact that you are concerned and asking such a question indicates this is not you. For the hypocrite does not honestly assess their own heart. They only outwardly conform to Christianity. They do not inwardly bow to Christ, and they are not going to inwardly examine themselves. Just like those who stand before the judgment and say, Lord, but didn't we? and they point to their works because they are seeking to establish their faith based upon outward conformity. Now, asking such a question, is it me? Is it possible that I'm such a one? Is the response that very tender Christians sometimes have to hearing about the unpardonable sin? Sometimes Christians hear that strong teaching about the unpardonable sin and they wonder, have I committed the unforgivable sin? And I would point out that it is safe to say that you are genuinely converted and that you have not committed the unforgivable sin if you're concerned that you have committed the unforgivable sin, because the person who has committed the unforgivable sin doesn't care one iota that they've committed the unforgivable sin. Well, similarly, to the person who is concerned, Lord, am I such a one as who will fall away and who's only tasted and who's only been partially enlightened and one who has only begun to sample the powers of the age to come, and so on and so forth. Friends, if you are examining yourselves in faith in such a way and testing yourself to see if you stand and examining your own heart to know that you are in the truth, then you should be confident that you are in the Lord. But here is another test. Do you repent of your sin and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that's a pretty solid footing to be on, is it not? We see those parallels in the letter of 1 John, which we've been considering in the morning. But notice the surrounding context of Hebrews chapter 6 as well. In aiming to prevent apostasy, the apostle is saying, I want you to grow past, in verses 1 through 3, grow past merely the foundational truths. Grow past the point of being babes. Press on to perfection. Press on to maturity. Develop past the point of the mere basics of the faith and grow up into the head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we remain at the mere basics, it's simply drinking the milk and never craving meat and growing up into the greater maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then can it be said the Spirit is operating within us and sanctifying us and always growing us in grace if we merely remain at the fundamentals and the most basic level of Christianity? You see, Christians should go on growing in the Lord. As one commentator puts it, if we do not grow forward, then we go backward. But notice where the apostle concludes in verses 9 through 12. Though he warns of apostasy, here in this context, what does he observe? He says, beloved. Notice the tender language, friend. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. He's saying, we're not genuinely concerned that you're apostates. Because, why? The things that accompany salvation. He says that though we speak in such a manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's saying, we see your works. You love the brethren. And not only have you loved the brethren, you keep loving and keep ministering. And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you'd keep on persevering. Here's another instance and a mark that we are not apostates, that we go on persevering. For those who are truly saved are ones who persevere unto the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see what the apostle's saying? He's saying, even though I'm warning of apostasy, I'm observing ministry in you. I'm observing love of the brethren in you. I'm observing perseverance in you. And even though he is spurring us onward in faith and good works, he's saying, I don't fear that you're genuinely apostates because I'm seeing the genuine working of the Spirit in you. He is encouraging them to continue to press on toward perfection. And friends, that's what I hope I have done this evening for all of us. I hope by raising the question of apostasy, you by no means hear me calling into question anyone's faith. I'm not looking around the room and saying, I see hypocrites all around me. It's not the point. I'm calling us to examine our hearts, to know that we are in the truth, and calling us onward to faith and good works. As we hear of the reality that there are people who are merely outwardly called by the word, and though they appear converted, are not genuinely trusting in Christ, while we hear of that reality and those people exist, the way that we must respond is repent and believe the gospel and grow up into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us press on to perfection and perseverance in the faith. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a strong warning and a sobering reality. Lord, we hear the words of Christ that many on the day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord. We do not want to be ones who merely say, Lord, Lord. We want to be ones who persevere to the end, who press on to perfection, who grow up into the head, pushing beyond the mere basics and foundational truths of the faith, and not falling away, but remain. Father, while it's true that there are those who are only outwardly called by the gospel, may it be of us here this evening that we are not only outwardly, but inwardly as well. Father, may we take this warning very seriously. May we examine our hearts to know that we are in the truth. And in the truth, may we press on to perfection. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 52?